Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Muy buenos días, que Dios me les bendiga. Les traigo saludos de sus hermanos en Colombia, Sudamérica. Good morning. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Colombia, South America. Every time I come up here to speak, they say, make sure you tell them, thank you. We appreciate you guys because you guys sent Dale to us and brought the good news. And so I say, yes, I will do that. I would go ahead and continue to preach in Spanish. I preached and talked Spanish more than I will ever preach and talk in English because I've been in Colombia some 51 or 52 years now, and that's quite a while. And down there, of course, I speak and talk Spanish all the time. I think in Spanish when I'm down there. Now, the Bible says we're not supposed to speak in tongues unless we have an interpreter. And so when I was told there's going to be an interpreter, I said, great, I can preach in Spanish. And she says, not that kind of an interpreter. Got to talk English or I won't know what you're saying. So I will make an effort to stay in English this morning. If I do switch back, just go like that and I'll figure out what I'm doing and all that. It is good to be with you folks. Actually, if you're going to be a missionary, one thing you learn very early is you have to be flexible. And I think I was forcing your minister to learn flexibility a little bit because we had actually scheduled for next week. But I talked about this week or next week or whatever, and he said, let's do the first week. And I remembered the week I'd asked for, which was this week, and I forgot that we'd finally settled on next week. So I apologize to him, but I do appreciate very, very much the flexibility. And it is much easier because I will be leaving just right after next Sunday, and it won't be quite so much pressure speaking here and then heading home and immediately grabbing my suitcases and heading to Colombia. So thank you. Appreciate it. And all things work together for good. Now, we started working in Colombia many, many years ago, from 50-some years ago. 1973, we actually left for the field the first time. I felt I'd been called to do the work there. I answered that call. We began raising our support. And as we began to raise support, I got a letter from a new church plant in the Columbus area. And that church plant was called Buckeye Christian Church because it was meeting in the Buckeye School at that time and all. And I found out later that they had tried to ask one or two missionaries to come, and there were missionaries that were already established, and they said, well, this little church plant, they've only got 30 or 40 people, and what can they give as an offering? And we're not going to go there because we wouldn't get enough offering to make it worthwhile. So they wrote to Dale Mead and said, would you come? And I said, yes, because at our stage, anything was great. And we came up here. I got here early that Sunday. You guys had a bunch of the equipment for the stage and all stored in a garden shed out by the parking lot. And I helped unload all that equipment out of the garden shed and carry it in and set it up in the church building. Now, that's significant because if we go to the book of Philippians, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church. And as he wrote to the Philippian church, he said something really quite fascinating and something that fits very, very well here. He wrote to the Philippian church and he said this, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, in each and every prayer of mine, for all of you, making my prayer with joy, because you have partnered in the gospel from the first day to this present time. And you folks are one of only two churches now that started with us from the very beginning that continue to support us to this day. And so I have incredibly fond memories of this church. I look forward to coming here when I get the invitation. It's like, yes, praise the Lord, I get to go back and visit again. And I remember that faithfulness of 50-some years of faithfully supporting the preaching of the gospel in Colombia, South America. And so not only the Colombians send their thanks, I give you my thanks as well. Now, we first got ready to go to Colombia. We were trying to raise money, and it was slow in coming in, and we only had two or three churches supporting us. And I said, the Lord called me. I'm going to go. And my wife said, but how are we going to go? We can't afford a plane ticket. And about that time, somebody who worked in the construction business had a van that they were using to haul their tools and equipment, and it was getting a little bit old, and he was having trouble. It had broken down on him a few times, and he said, I'm going to have a dependable vehicle, because when somebody calls me and I tell them I'm going to go, I got to be there when they tell me. I can't call them and say, hey, my car broke down. I'll be there next week. So he said, I'll tell you what. I'll give you guys this van. I'm going to buy a new one, and you can use it to travel around and speak, and then when you get ready to go to Columbia, you can sell it and buy your plane ticket. I told my wife, see, the Lord answered our prayer. And we put everything we owned in the back of that van, and we jumped in and we took off. And for 23 days, we drove across the United States, down through Central America, not speaking a word of Spanish at that time. And we stopped in Costa Rica, where we spent 1 year learning the Spanish language. Now, while we were there, we knew we were going to be out in the jungle where there was no medical care of any kind whatsoever. So we decided it'd probably be a good time to start our family. We had our first child while we were there in Costa Rica. And then with a 2-month-old baby, we headed on down to Colombia. We got into Bogota. We got our few barrels of things out of customs. We put them in the back of a beat-up old truck, and we headed up over the Andes Mountains and down the other side, and we went out into the jungle prairie region to the very end of the very last road. And when there were no more roads going any further out into the jungle, we put our things into a dugout canoe, and for 3 days we headed down the Guaviare River, and we stopped at a little town called San Jose del Guaviare. Now, that was a little town that had been an Indian village, and the Colombian government had gone in and kind of taken it over, and 3 days we went out into the jungle. Now you say, well, why did you go way out in the jungle? Why didn't you stop at that last town or city? Well, the reason was in Colombia, it had been illegal to preach the gospel. The Catholic religion was the official religion there. They had a concordat with the Vatican, and everybody in Colombia by law had to be Roman Catholic. In the 1950s, there were some 250,000 people who had been executed because they had been found to have a Bible in their possession or a Bible gospel tract, or somebody accused them of listening to Transworld Radio or HCJB at 3 o'clock in the morning and said they went by and heard it, and the police would show up, drag the entire family out, and they would be executed. And so it was a capital crime in Colombia to have a Bible, to have a gospel tract, to listen to a Bible program, and all of that. Now, that ended in 1964, some 8 years before we arrived there. But the persecution on a lower level, not so much killing people, but people getting fired from their job, their kids getting thrown out of school, every now and then getting beat up if you were a Christian, sometimes still attacked and killed, but more like by a mob rather than by the government troops. Still, you could not own a Bible at that time. You could not publicly preach the gospel. That was illegal. So by going out into the jungle, there was no government. There were no soldiers. There were no police. And so we could do whatever we wanted out there, and they couldn't do anything about it. And so we started out in the jungle. We lived in that little town in a small cement block house that was about 20 by 20. You want to figure out how big that is, go home and measure your two-car garage. And we lived in that little house. We had almost nothing. Our baby slept in a suitcase that we opened up and draped a mosquito net over, and that was her crib that she slept in during those first years. As I would walk out into the jungle, the trails went out of the little town sort of like the spokes on a wheel, and I could walk out this one trail and go as far out into the jungle as it went. Then usually there was a little trace that you could cut across to the other trail, and then I could come back in that other trail. I typically spent about 15 to 20 days hiking, walking, and preaching the gospel. Now, I carried a backpack on my back, and in my backpack I had a hammock. Wherever nighttime fell, I would string my hammock up between two trees, I'd crawl up in it, and I would go to sleep. If I was at somebody's house and night fell, often they would invite me to stay with them, and I could string my hammock up in the house with them. Now, these houses or huts were small bamboo huts with thatch roofs. They typically were only about 10 feet by about 10 feet. Because you got much longer than that, it was harder to get those logs up and make the roof and all that kind of stuff. Very small, and they would string the hammocks up sort of bunk bed style, and that's how you would sleep. As I started going out into the jungle to preach, I would walk out one of these trails. If there's a house right on the trail, I would stop and go in. But often, I'd be going down the trail. There'd be no house right there, but I would look off to the side, and I could see smoke. Now, as I saw smoke, I knew if there was smoke, there were people. And I knew if there were people who had not heard the gospel preached. Because at that time in Colombia, nobody had heard the gospel preached. And being a country where the gospel had not been preached, Colombia ranked as one of the poorest nations in the world at that time. It ranked as one of the most violent and dangerous nations in the world at that time. It was that way clear up until about 10 or 15 years ago when things really started calming down. As a result, we went into Colombia in this destitute, poor country, and we began to preach the gospel. As I'd walk out into the jungle and see a house, and I'd go in and I'd start calling out, Buenos dias or buenas tardes, well, good morning, good afternoon. And people would hear my gringo accent, and they'd go, whoa, some strange creature has walked into our clearing today. And I'd sit down on a log, and they would look at me somewhat suspiciously. And for some reason, they all seemed to have the idea that if I was out in the jungle running around, I must be a CIA agent. Now, I have no idea why they thought CIA agents were out running around in the jungle. There's nothing out in the jungle to see. And so since most of them thought that, I sort of played along, and I'd say, what are you doing here? And I'd say, well, I'm a CIA agent. And they'd say, oh, you are? What are you spying on? And I'd say, the submarine base on the Guaviare River. There was nothing on the Guaviare River except dugout canoes. And they'd look at me, and they'd go, gringo loco. And they would laugh. And that would break the ice. They'd say, no, who are you and what are you doing here? I'd tell them my name. And I'd say, I'm out here because I have good news. Good news? Well, everybody likes to hear good news. What's the good news you have to give us? Well, I've got good news that's really special. I want to tell you about somebody who has the power over death. And he can live forever and allow you to live forever. And out at that time, death was very much a part of life. Children died at a shockingly high number of times right after birth. There was young children. Even the adults would come down with some infection or some disease and often succumb at a very early age, much like what it was here in this country, maybe 100 or 150 years ago. And so with death being a reality, when I said there's somebody who can give you power over death, they'd say, wow, that's good news. Who is this? How do I get it? And I'd reach into my backpack and I'd pull out my Bible. And they'd never seen a Bible, but when they saw the black leather cover and the Bible I had down there had a cross stamped in the cover and all that, they'd say, whoa, you've got one of those books that's prohibited. And I say, yeah, that's the Bible. I've got one. And they say, well, how did you get that? It's illegal to bring those into Columbia. You can't buy them here. And I'd say, well, I brought one in from the States when I came, and I guess since I was a foreigner, they'd let me keep it. And they'd say, well, what's in that book that's so bad we're not allowed to read it? And I'd say, well, I don't know. I don't think there's anything bad in it. I think it's pretty good. Tell you what, let me read you some of it and see what you think. And I'd open the Bible and I'd usually go to John 1:1. And I'd start reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing that was made was made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of the world. But the light shone forth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They would say, wow, that's amazing. Who is this Word? What's that talking about? And I'd say, that's talking about Jesus. And I'd usually flip forward to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And so whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. They say, only begotten Son, only begotten Son. Is that Jesus? I'd say, yeah, they're talking about Jesus. And they'd say, wow, Jesus, isn't He that dead man that's hanging on a cross in the church? And I'd say, no, He's not that dead man hanging on the cross. Yes, Jesus did die on the cross, but they buried Him. And 3 days later, He came back from the dead, and He's alive today. He's living up in heaven with God. And they'd say, come back from the dead? That's impossible. I said, it's impossible for you and me. But remember, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If He's God and He made all things, He has power over all things as well. And if He has power over them, that means He can control them. And so He has power over life, and He has power over death. And so He could come back. And you can too, if you believe in Him, you repent of your sins, and if you obey in Christian baptism. And that first year, we baptized 120 people and started two new congregations. And typically when I have been in Columbia for an entire year or so, we start a new congregation just about every year that I'm there. Now, when I'm in Columbia, I don't do for them. I empower them to do for themselves. In other words, everything that I do, I very, very quickly try to train the Colombians to do so they can pick it up and they can start doing it themselves and they don't need me any longer. We don't pay a single preacher in Colombia. Why? Because we teach them from day one that if 10 people give a tithe, they can support a preacher on their own level. And generally, things work better if a preacher lives on the level of the people he works with, right? I don't think Brother John came to church this morning in a Lamborghini, did you? No, no, okay. He kept that in a garage. Yeah. If he did, he probably wouldn't have much of a ministry here. He'd have trouble relating with everybody else. And so if the people there, 10 of them tithe, they can support a preacher on their own level. You don't need a huge congregation to do something like that. But we start out by simply getting two or three or four people. We gather them together, and we do what the Bible says. We have them gather together. The Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I will be also. And so Jesus is there with them, even if there's only three or four or five people. So how do we start out? I can be there, but I'm going to take off tomorrow or next day, and I'm going to go on down the trail. You guys are going to be here alone. What are you going to do next Sunday? Simple. Well, what's the Bible say? First of all, what do you do in a church service? You pray. You study God's Word. You might sing a song or two if it's safe enough to do it and all that. So I go to the model prayer. You guys probably know the model prayer is the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer isn't the Lord's Prayer. That got to go up John 14, 15, and 16 to find that. But if we read the model prayer, what's Jesus do? Or what happens? The disciples go to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed by name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory, the power, and the kingdom forever. And so that's what you do in a prayer. You honor God as Lord. You ask Him to provide for you and to protect you from the harm in this world. And you put yourself in His hands. That's all you have to do. And they say, we don't have to have those big flowery prayers with the big words. Nope, just talk to Him like you would talk to your father. Okay, we can do that. Well, what do we do about preaching? We don't know how to preach. You don't need to. Just go to the Bible and read it. What do you do? Well, maybe you go to the book of Ephesians there, and it says, let him who stole steal no more, but work with his hands that he have to give to those who have not. What's that say? Well, it kind of sounds like if you made your living stealing, you all quit doing that, and you all start working. Well, that's kind of what it says. That's all you have to do. Read it, and it's simple. Now, there's some books in the Bible that are hard to understand. Don't read Revelation, and you don't need to read about the visions that Daniel had and stuff like that yet. We'll get to that eventually. But just read the basic stuff. Read what Jesus taught. And do what he said. And that's all you have to do. We taught him to have the Lord's Supper. It says, on the first day of the week when the disciples were gathered to break bread, Paul preached to them. And so there, they gathered every week and they had the Lord's Supper. We taught them how to have the Lord's Supper. Now, we didn't have wheat down there, so we couldn't make American-style bread. But they had corn. So what did they do? They ground the corn and they made like an arepa or a tortilla and just a thin unleavened corn cake. And that was their communion bread. It's unleavened. It's bread. That's fulfilling the God's word. The Bible says the fruit of the vine. Now, we don't have grapes in Colombia because it's a tropical country. Grapes won't grow there. What do you do? Well, we have a type of a blackberry that grows on a vine. These vines grow all over the place and everything just like our grapevines do. And they produce a berry that when you squeeze it, you get a dark red or purple juice out of it. And we made our communion juice out of that. They were drinking fruit of the vine and they were eating unleavened bread. It wasn't like ours, but it worked for them in their culture. And we found out pretty quick, you can't go to Colombia and start an American church. You have to go to Colombia, and you have to start a church that speaks to their culture and to their heart and to their needs. And that's what we were doing there in Colombia. So we would start these churches. I would train them from day one that they could do what they needed to do, and we would turn them loose on their own. Now, not all those churches survived. Some of them went out, ceased to exist, but others did survive. And the ones that did survive then began to do what churches should do. They would go, and as they traveled, they preached the gospel. And if they had friends and relatives that lived on down the trail somewhere, they'd go down there, and first thing they'd do is share the gospel with them. And they began to win people to Christ. And now those churches are planting other churches that are planting other churches. And as we trained them in the beginning, they use that same method to train the new leaders in those new churches that they're helping start. And so the gospel spread like that. The Bible says that we are salt, it says that we are light, and it says that we are leaven. And all three of those things, when they enter somewhere, they change, and they change the society around them. Salt purifies and cleanses. And light, that gets rid of the darkness. And yeast, that just spreads all through that mass, all by itself, all on its own. And that's what the gospel has been doing in Colombia. Now, I mentioned that it was one of the poorest and the most violent nations in the world when we first got there. Today, Colombia has the fourth economy in the Americas. If you go to the church today, you'll see the oldest and clunkiest car in the church parking lot. That belongs to the missionary. And they're driving cars that are newer and nicer than mine. When we first got there, most of the people were illiterate. And I sat down on a log dozens and dozens and dozens of times with an illiterate campesino. And I taught them how to read. And I taught them how to write. And I taught them how to read and write because if they could read and write, then they could read the Bible on their own and know what God's word had said. I remember I told you it was illegal to import Bibles into Colombia. You know what we did? We typed the entire New Testament on stencils for a mimeograph machine. Anybody here know what a mimeograph machine is? Yeah, a few of you do. Not very many anymore. We don't have those things. They don't even exist. But back then, that was kind of like your own printing press. And one of the things we had taken into Colombia was a mimeograph because we knew we would need to be publishing the Christian literature that they would need to learn. And we typed the entire New Testament. And these people would carry around a stack of those greasy, oily mimeograph papers. And they had the Bible. But you know what? If they got stopped by the police patrols or barricade or something, they were checking what they had. They didn't have a Bible. They just had a stack of greasy old papers. And they let them go. If they'd been carrying a Bible like this, the police would have taken it away from them back in those days. And so it worked. And they read the Bible. And they learned the Bible. And they applied the Bible. And we were able then to start spreading. When we first arrived in Colombia, only about 0.3% of the population was evangelical Christian of any kind whatsoever. Today, that statistic would be somewhere between 20% and 30%. We went from one of the poorest nations to the fourth economy. We went from one of the most violent and dangerous nations to where today it's probably as safe as it is up here. Yeah, you can go into the wrong place and get yourself in trouble, but hey, go into downtown Columbus or downtown Cincinnati at the wrong time of day and the wrong place and see what happens to you. It could happen up here and it could in Colombia. But the endemic violence no longer exists there. And that's because the gospel has been preached. The way to change a country from poverty and from violence isn't through more laws, and isn't through more police, and it isn't through more army. The way to get them over their poverty isn't by giving them our old clothes and packing 20,000 meals and sending to them. If you do that, you give it to them today and eat. But what happens tomorrow when they've eaten that up and you're gone? They're not going to have anything. And so the way to get the poverty and the violence Overcome is by changing the hearts of the people. And whatever it is that caused them to make those decisions, they will change and they'll start doing better. When we arrived in Columbia, virtually all the men, they'd work at whatever they were working at. They'd usually get paid Saturday at noon. And they took every penny that they'd earned in their paycheck and they would go spend it on alcohol and on prostitutes. And they would wind up by Sunday afternoon sicker than a dog and not a penny to their name. Their kids had run around buck naked because they couldn't afford clothing for them. They had the pot bellies where they were full of parasites and all that, and they lived in absolute poverty. They became Christians, and what happened? Dad quit spending his money on alcohol and prostitutes, and he started coming home with that salary. He started buying clothes for his kids. He started getting parasite treatments to get them healthy. He started then sending them to school and getting them an education. We arrived in Colombia to illiterate campesinos. Our second generation were almost all high school graduates that wound up going to some sort of trade school, and they learned some sort of a skill or a trade that they could then live comfortably on. Now, our third generation in Colombia, we're producing doctors, we're producing lawyers, we're producing engineers, we're producing architects, we're producing college-educated professionals. That's happened in three generations, and that's why Colombia went from the poorest and the most dangerous to where it's a relatively safe and a country where you can go. We have work crews coming into Colombia today. There were many years where if you said, I want to come to Colombia and visit, I said, I will not take you there. It's simply too dangerous. Now, being dangerous in Colombia, yes, we've been there for 50-some years, and I'm still alive. You probably figured that out now. I hope you did. But I got a pretty good scar on his hand, if you look, and that came from where I was trying to share a gospel once, and some guy's going to put an end to that, and he tried to stab me, come up with a knife. And he went, boom, boom, two or three times with a knife. Now, I'm not any superhero, and I'm not skilled at all that self-defense and stuff, but instinctually, some might say, or I would say, God protected me. I just simply threw my hand up, and instead of stabbing me in the chest, he hit my hand. Well, your hand's got a lot of bone in it. And so he cut my hand pretty good, but he didn't stab me. And he said, I stabbed the guy, let's go. Well, I had quite a bit of blood on me. I was covered with quite a bit of blood. But I wasn't really injured. But I have a scar today as a remembrance of that time. They didn't want me preaching the gospel because the gospel changed the lives of the people. And the people that lived from the corruption and the violence were losing their income and their way to survive. And so you can go today to the United Nations, don't believe Dale Mead, and look up that country explanation that they have for all the countries in the world. And you'll see where Colombia, it says it was once very poor, it's once very violent. Today, it's relatively prosperous and it's relatively safe. And when they give the reason for it, they say, I went and looked it up myself about a year or two ago, and it said, the reason the country is different today is because of a change in religious loyalties. Now, I wouldn't say a change in religious loyalties. I would say because Jesus went into their life and changed their hearts. And when Jesus changes the heart, it changes the family. When you change the family, you start to change the neighborhood. And you change the neighborhood, you start to change the region and eventually the entire country. And so Colombia is a better country today because of what it was when it didn't know Christ and what it is because it now has a significant population that knows Christ. Now, I'd like to end this morning with a little bit of study from God's Word. I have two real heroes in the Bible. Now, we all have heroes in the Bible, I think. And I've got two that I just really, really like because they mean a lot to me. The first one, as you can imagine, is the Apostle Paul. He was the first missionary. And when things get really tough and I feel like, man, I'm sacrificing so much and I'm enduring so much and I'm put up with so much and I'm getting attacked by this and I'm getting threatened by that and I think I got it really rough. Then I read about what Paul went through, and I said, Lord, forgive me. I haven't gone through anything compared to what that guy went through to preach the gospel. Forgive me. And I can be at peace. Now, the other person in the Bible that I really like is King David. Now, why do you like King David? Well, because King David had this incredible ability to do stupid things. And I'm pretty good at doing stupid things. So I get along pretty good with David there. And David was this guy. He'd be going great. And then he'd do some really dumb thing. And he'd get himself in big trouble. But yet the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. That guy committed adultery. That guy committed murder. He did all sorts of bad things. How could God say he's a man after his own heart? Well, he's a man after God's heart, not because he was perfect. And you know you and I aren't perfect either, are we? But he was a man after God's own heart because what he did, every time he messed up and he screwed up, he stopped. He repented with all of his heart. And he asked God to forgive him. And he tried to make things right. And that's what you and I should do when we mess up. You know, the human tendency is we want to sacrifice with that which cost us nothing. We don't want to hurt ourselves. We want to do whatever's convenient and whatever's easy. And so we tend to make our religion, I'm just going to say I'm sorry and I'm going to be done with it. But God made it clear when we sin, we have to do something and we have to feel the hurt because our sin has hurt him. and by hurting him, we need to feel that hurt in our own hearts. You know, a lot of churches today say, we don't have any money to give to missions, we'll put it all right here. But when you spend all your money right here, you know what you're doing? It's all selfish. It's all for us. It's what we want. It's what we need. And this church, when it was very first established, the leaders here said, we want to be a missionary church. And we're going to be a missionary church. And you guys have been faithful to that vision and to that call to this day. And so we sacrifice. And part of the sacrifice we do is money we could use here. We're sending it to places like Colombia to preach the gospel. But you know what? This church has more baptisms every year in Colombia than what you do right here. We have at least 50, 60, 70, 80 baptisms every year in the church right there in Villa Vicencio. I don't know how many we have all over the country. And that's the work of this church, because it's because of the sacrifice of you folks supporting me and the work in Colombia that work now today is growing and gaining more steam day by day as we go forward. Then we look at ourselves today and we say, what shall we do? Well, the Bible begins pretty clear. When Jesus died on a cross, he's buried and he was resurrected. He spent some 40, 50 days with the disciples and apostles. He saw over 600 people while he was back here on this earth. And then time came for him to go back to heaven. And when he's getting ready to go back to heaven, he said, go to a mountain in Galilee and I want to have one final chat with you guys. And they meet him on that mountain in Galilee. And it says, in the way they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. It wasn't apparently just Thomas, it was more than one. And they were doubting. And it says, and then Jesus spoke to them and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of this, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And then he uses a little word there in the King James that says, lo, I don't know what it says in the NIV and all that. It says, and lo, I'll be with you even in the world. That word lo is actually a meaningless word that represents something that they didn't know how to translate. And what they didn't know how to translate was something called a conditional conjunction. And the reason they didn't know how to translate, we don't really have that in English. What we have is a phrase or a sentence to do the same thing. And if they put a phrase or a sentence for every word they didn't know how to translate, the Bible would probably be 10,000 pages long. But what it is a conditional junction. It says, if you do this, what I've just told you to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel, then I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. You want God to be with you in life today? Want God to be with you in your family and raising your children and all that? Then what do? You do what the Bible says. Now, three different times I've had a gun put to my head, twice to my temple, once up under my chin, because I was preaching the gospel. And they threatened me because of what I was doing. I was stabbed that one time. And I'm still here today. Why? Because I went into all the world and I preached the gospel. I did what Jesus said. And he said, if you do this, I will be with you. And so I have lived and worked in the most dangerous country in the world for 30 years. And I've survived. Why? Because God still has work for me to do. And you can look to God no matter what your situation, and you can then find peace, tranquility, and know that God is with you also.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.